you and I have been part of a nation and of a time where the economics have gone up and down. But as I have watched quail through my family, you as a church family have pressed on, regardless of what was happening in the times. That is a kingdom focus. You can see it in the facilities here, but listen to me. The facilities are one thing, but the kingdom focus is beyond the facilities. And I have loved hearing what you as a body have been doing outside the facilities with the Father. That takes faith. So it really is a joy to be a part of this with you. It also gives me a chance to say thank you for taking care of my mom and my brother and his family. Now, for me to be with you today has made my mom more nervous than me. Because I have so many stories I could tell about mom. Where are you, mom? Yeah. I won't do that today. Because really, my heart is full. Friends, if I picture this as the only time I have to ever be before you, what would I share from my heart? And that's the reason we are in Matthew chapter 6 with verse 9 and following. It's the Lord's Prayer. And really the direction of this whole message is what I feel is key with why Christ taught this prayer in the midst of his teaching of his followers. This appears in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm calling this just praying to survive. Because if you remember the context, Christ has called his followers up to the mount to talk to his 12, but everybody wants to overhear, so it becomes the Sermon on the Mount. And Christ is fully aware of the challenges his followers are going to have to remain faithful to the vow that they have made to him to be followers. In my heart's conviction, as we see what's happening in the day and the times, it is becoming more difficult and more challenging to fulfill our vow as followers of Christ. What vow am I talking about? In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Christ said, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and," yeah, you're with me, "follow me." And so Christ, before he ascends, gives us that great commission. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. So when we vowed to follow Christ, we vowed to endure the pain of doing so for the sake of making disciples who will make disciples that will make disciples. Now, in America, we've had it quite comfortable to be a follower of Christ. I'm just being candid. Others like me here have gone abroad into other places of the world where it's closed to the gospel. We have brothers and sisters that are either being arrested or martyred for simply being a follower of Christ. And Christ understood that when you and I became followers, that it was going to be challenging. Listen, I surrendered to the ministry when I was 13 years old. My dad became my mentor at that moment. By the time I was pastoring my second full-time church, I was 30 years old. Lori had gone through a series of 4 surgeries. The church was a challenging congregation, and I found myself saying something in prayer to God I thought I never would. "God, if you can give me a job that will take care of my family, I am out of here. I want to leave the ministry." I'm just telling you up front, if a pastor would want to go back on his vow, why wouldn't followers of Christ want to do the same? Challenges in family life, challenges in business life, challenges all around you. And yet you and I were called to follow Christ. And for me, one of the things that keeps me following is a constant conversation with the Father that needs to be modeled as Christ taught us to pray. This is not a recitation, not something to recite and say, "Didn't I do good? Wasn't that nice?" This is a model that Christ gave to us that would help us fulfill the vow to the very end. So that is why we're looking at it today. So let's jump in. When you're praying to survive, one of the reasons that we begin with this prayer is because everything in life seems huge. Overwhelmed by broken relationships, either between you and your spouse or children or grandchildren. Because of broken dreams that you may have had regarding where you thought you would be in life by now. And you can just fill in the blank, but everything seems large and looming, and so now you just want to pull back. One of the ways that keeps you from doing that is stepping up and seeing how big God is. So look at the opening verse of the prayer. It says, "Our Father who art in heaven." King James, "Hallowed be thy name." But in the Holman, "Your name be honored as holy." And that's the right translation. We'll get into it in a moment. But if you notice that when he starts the prayer, it's immediately starting, picture God. And he begins, our Father. Now, this is huge because to the Jewish people, God has been that awe-inspiring, fearful being. When the relationship with Israel started in Exodus, it was at Sinai. You remember this? The smoke was there, the fire was there, the thunderous voice of God was there, and God even told them, don't approach or you'll die. But now Christ says, you picture God as Father. And he's talking about the all-powerful God and his care. Some of us, that may be hard to picture because we usually see God through the lens of our relationships. You didn't have a caring dad. So it's really hard to picture the care of God as a father. I understand that because my dad didn't have a caring dad. He was an angry alcoholic. So my dad had a picture of God as the dad he wished he'd always had, giving him the care he'd wished he'd always received from his dad. And he lived out that care before my brother and me so that now we could picture the care of God because we saw it in our dad. I don't know where you are on that scale, but I'm telling you, Christ says you begin the prayer knowing you're approaching a Father who cares and who has clout. Because it says, our Father who art in, it's okay to finish and talk back, we're okay. Our Father who art in heaven. Now, picture this just for a moment. If the situations in life become so looming that you want to back out from your vow and no longer live fully in faith of Christ, then why not picture how big God is by considering this? What is on your heart right now that is so big that you wish the Father would fix? Go ahead and think about it. Now, in an imaginary way, hold it in your hand. This is my prayer. Hand deliver it to the one that you want to answer it. Hand deliver it. He is in heaven. What does that look like? In Revelation chapter 21, this gives you a description of heaven. You've got your prayer in hand. You want to hand deliver it. So you go to heaven. And you notice immediately the four walls surrounding it are 20 stories tall and made of jasper, supported by 12 foundations, and each foundation is made of precious gems. Each wall has three gates. Each gate is cut from a single pearl. You walk through an open pearl gate, and you notice it doesn't shut. You and I, we lock our doors at night. We press our fob to make sure our doors, the cars are locked. We don't want any intruders. No intruders in heaven. Only those who surrender to Christ while on earth, and God reigns. So you walk through an open pearl gate on transparent streets of gold, aside facilities of transparent gold. And when the great greatness of God reflects off this, you know there'll never be night there, only day. And the sounds of heaven are completely different. No sirens, hospital monitors, the weeping of an abused wife or child. Not in heaven, not where God reigns. And seeing all of this around you, you look at your soul request to God. And realize, is there anything the God who reigns cannot do? But when you offer that request, you offer it also acknowledging his character. He is not going to answer in any way contrary to his character, which says he is hallowed. That is the verb form of the noun holy. So the Holman translation, your name be honored as holy, is accurate. So it's a verb form. He acts out of his holiness. So when he answers prayer, it will be based on his character, which never changes. Are you still with me? You and I have the people around us, and we love them dearly, but their character or their values or their views can change like the blowing of the Oklahoma wind, which is constant. But Hebrews reminds us the Lord God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is forever holy. So with that now, we come before him and rest in him. Because we compare his size to the size of the situation, and we say, okay, I am before a holy God who cares and will answer based on his character and his abilities. I rest in him. But to stay faithful, to survive our vow to the Lord, we move into the prayer, though, because quickly we look at what was on our hand a while ago, and it was stuff. I'm going to confess to you, 90% of probably what we said to the Lord was stuff. Stuff that we wanted to get done today, stuff that we need to have fixed for this or that, and it wasn't dealing with the kingdom at all. But if you truly picture Almighty God as a caring Father with the clout, who is holy, and remember that you vowed to follow him for his kingdom's sake, the natural course in the prayer to survive your vow is start praying for his kingdom, which is the next verse, verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does he mean, thy kingdom come? When you look at the word kingdom, in the New Testament, it appears three different ways. First of all, it will appear as the kingdom of God spreading within you. You find this in Luke. Wow, I really moved ahead. Keep coming back. Here we go. Here it comes. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, where Scripture says, "Now when Christ was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" That's a New King James translation. It is within you. Jesus taught this in his teaching on the Holy Spirit in chapters 14 through 16 of John. When you and I surrender to Christ, his Spirit comes to live within us. We surrender to Christ, we surrender everything. All territories of our life. There was no conditions when we surrendered to Christ. So all territories were his. Yet over time, I'm a follower, you're a follower. So I know this to be true in me. I'm assuming it's true in you. There are areas of our life, territories of our life, that over time, we take back. Christ had his flag over there, his king. But in the area of our finance and how we're doing the family budget, we'll take over that. In the way I conduct myself when I leave this church, the conversations I have, the values I hold, the way I conduct business, it's different out there. So, Lord, let me have my flag there. But when it comes to church and being around others, I'll keep your flag there. He would not accept your salvation under those terms. Therefore, we do not surrender to him today under those terms. So when we come before him, it's thy kingdom come within me. Show me, Father, where are the areas of my life where I put up my flag, where yours once was. Thy kingdom come within me, because I have to have you reigning in everywhere, because the other way the word kingdom is used in the New Testament is thy kingdom coming through me. In Luke chapter 13, Christ talks about the mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which planted and then grows, becomes a tree. The birds of the air nest within it. It talks about the expansion of the kingdom of God, which you see in Acts. In chapter 2, 120 are praying in an upper room. By Acts chapter 8, the most conservative number is that within 6 months, the church is now 8,000. Because the gospel broke forth through the followers of Christ who were fulfilling their vow and living the gospel and sharing the gospel through them. This is when you're starting to pray, Father. And you'll know the family members who have no relationship. You'll know the co-workers who have no relationship. You'll know the neighbors. You start calling them by name in prayer. But also you know that you are faithful to this very day, this 24-hour window, and the Father can bring anyone across your path. I want to be open to live the gospel in such a way that I don't discredit the gospel in front of them, so I can have the gospel conversation with them as you are drawing them, and they become followers as well, and your kingdom expands. And the third way is in 1 Thessalonians 4. What adds urgency to this is knowing that the kingdom of Christ comes. The return of Christ adds urgency every day to that. So we pray, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. Now, there are volumes written about knowing and doing the will of God. Let me just share for you one of the great helps for me to pray the will of God is to see how Jesus did it. Okay? If you want to be a good golfer, find somebody who does it well and learn. If you want to be a good chef, find somebody who does it well and learn. If you want to be great at prayer, watch Christ. In John chapter 17, on the eve of his crucifixion, he prays. And if you know this model he gives us in Matthew 6, you'll find him utilizing it in John 16. But when he prays about the will of God, here are the things he prays. One, he prays that the greatness of God will be seen. 8 times in that prayer, he prays for the glory of God. You and I oftentimes pray in our prayers and our requests all about being fixed or being healed or being resolved, being supplied. Because we're in pain, we're in trouble, we're in conflict, and none of us like that. But nowhere in the prayer is it, Lord, but whatever is best for your glory, that your greatness is seen. Also, he prays for his followers to be one. Are you with me on this? You cannot do the Father's will if you are not one with the Father. And to be honest with you, by the way that Christ, by his Spirit, has created the body of Christ to have differing gifts and abilities that are only the fullness of him when they are one, you realize why Satan goes after the church to keep her in turmoil, to keep her in division. And Christ prayed early on that we would be one. You and I need to be praying that we're one with the Father and one with other brothers and sisters. I have in my church in Virginia, Brother Sam. When I first arrived 16 years ago, I got to know him well. But now his Alzheimer's has taken his memory. It's a sweet and sad thing. Because each Sunday he comes to hug on me and tell me how much he loves his pastor, but he won't remember me the next day. But when his mind was sharp, he told me that during World War II, when he served, when they would march, and they would march over the bridge, the one in charge would give orders for the troops to no longer march in cadence because the strength of their single step would crack the structure of the bridge. Can you understand why Christ is praying for the oneness of followers? The strength of the unified step of each follower, living as followers, fully surrendered to Christ, who make disciples that make disciples, who multiply churches for the kingdom's sake, is so strong and powerful in the kingdom endeavors that we need to make that our prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And it's not only until we go through this, we finally get to our stuff. Give us this day our daily bread. But here's the beautiful thing. Once you have pictured the Father, pictured his kingdom and will, it gives you a completely different picture about your stuff. When you look at that text, the word give us this day, the word give in the Greek language and its grammar is an imperative command. I mean, this is a charge by Christ unto God in prayer. Give me today. It's a carpe diem moment. I saw this in my dad when we thought that a bad gallbladder was his issue. We had him at the hospital and exploratory surgery and saw that it was actually cancer that had eaten him up. So they sewed him up, sent him home. Before we got home, I flew in from Virginia and I spent a night in the hospital with Dad. And it was a hard night because the morphine and the anesthesia and everything, it wasn't Dad in the room. Restless, delusional. But the only way I could keep Dad calm was say, Dad, let's pray. Dad would say, yeah, let's do that. And I remember Dad grabbing my hands and saying, God, just show us what you want to do and let us take the lead. Show us what you want to do, Lord, and just let us take the lead. That's a carpe diem prayer for the kingdom's sake. Are you hearing me? Where he sees, and you and I should see each day, each 24-hour window as an opportunity to be at work with the Father in the field for the kingdom's sake. Because I said 24 hours, it's what he prayed. Give us this day our daily bread. That word daily, until a few decades ago, Greek scholars felt that the only place in all of Greek writing it ever appeared was right here in the Lord's Prayer. That's it. Until a few decades ago, they found an old papyri. And on it, they found a woman's shopping list of the things she had to have that day. So we're talking about the day. One of the reasons it's so hard for us to survive our vow is we get consumed, not with the day. We get consumed with the unknowns of next week and the unknowns of next month and next year. So that we're always focused on the unknowns of tomorrow, what could happen, instead of the reality of the 24 hours and the only window we've been promised. Because tomorrow is not promised. We miss the activity of God in the 24-hour window. So Christ says, so focus on the 24 hours and pray, Lord, here's what I need as your follower to honor my vow to you today and help me finish the day well with you. So Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And here comes the hard one. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In the King James, the word and is not there, but in other translations it is, because in the original language it is. And why is it significant to have and? Listen to me. You cannot fulfill your day with the Father if you're carrying extra baggage. The weight of the extra baggage makes it even harder to fulfill the day. And we're talking about the baggage with God and the baggage with others. So he says, I want you to pray, forgive us our debts. Now, I love this because you've been in these windows when you pray the Lord's Prayer in public. And you get to this one moment and people start praying and everybody starts mumbling. Give us this, forgive us our, they don't know whether to say debts or trespasses. You know that? So it just kind of mumbles through. Luke's account has trespasses, Matthew's has debts, and let me just confess, I like debts better. There are five different Greek words for sin. One means simply to miss the mark. God has His holiness, and anything that we do that goes against that, or anything we refuse to do that goes against that, we miss the mark. The other ones have a line within them. You have a line that's there, and you cross the line. Now, you maybe didn't mean to, but knowingly, you crossed that line. Other means the line is there, and you crossed it, though you knew it was there, but the emotions got the best of you in that moment, and you just slid across. The line is there, and you have your nose turned up to God. And say, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. And the last one, you don't even believe there's a line. You're going to do what you want to do. Now, those are the Greek words for sin. The word debt among them means it doesn't matter how you sinned. Unintentional, intentional. Emotional moment or not, it doesn't matter. You owe God. And there needs to be that sincere seeking. How have I wronged you, Father? Reveal it to me that I may confess it and be right with you. Which, when we do that, it begins to shine a light on how we are with other folks, the grudges we hold. Oh, friends, I've been a pastor over 30 years. God's people in this rite are no different than folks who aren't surrendered to Christ. We can hold grudges. In fact, we like to polish the grudges that we hold by justifying day after day why it's right that we hold them. And it's never right in God's eyes. So He says, I ask the Father to forgive you in the same manner and amount. That's that word that's used there. In the same manner and amount that you forgive others, which is a real evaluator. If you want the Father to forgive you fully, that means that's the way you forgive others as well. And some of you are saying, but I've tried that, and they came right back and did it again. Yes, and they will. And you put them back in the chair again before you, imaginary-wise, and say, Father, they owe me nothing. I forgive them. Listen, we got to get to that point of right relationship with others and right relationship with God. We've got to have those honest conversations, because if not, I confess to you, Satan will go after that and create a cancer in our spiritual life that will cause our vow unto Christ to be anemic. How do I know that? Here's what Christ prays. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When you get to that part of the text, the word evil actually in the original language has the article the in front of it. And the translations, most of them have the evil or the evil one. And in the original language, the word one is not there. Now, it's understood that it should be there because the article the is in front of it. So this is the ultimate evil, which is Satan. But the reason I don't like to put the one there is because it just limits it to the person and not to the practices. Every one of us have Satan going after us to cause us to pull back from our vow to Christ, to be a follower of Him regardless. Now, this word temptation that's used, you'll also find in James, where it says that Christ, God will not tempt us. But what you'll find in that chapter is it does say, but God will allow temptation. He doesn't have to tempt us. He can just allow Satan to do it. But Satan does it to break us. God does it to build us. So when you and I go through those temptations allowed by God, it is to strengthen our resolve to stand, to maintain the vow. Why? Because in James it says, resist the devil and he will flee. He's trying as the Father to develop our spiritual muscles to be the followers we vowed to be from the beginning. In all aspects of life, at all times in life. And there needs to be urgency because I don't believe there's much time left. Christ taught us to pray this prayer so that we would survive as followers and maintain our vow. But as we broke it down, you're already saying, you mean I've got to go through that every time? Is it really worth it to focus that intensely when I'm talking with the Father? This is the best way I can describe it. For our 20th wedding anniversary, Lori and I went to New York City. We had never been before. Man, my head was on a swivel. It was Christmas time and decorated great. And the taxi cab ride, I was just looking at everything. Lori was just so scared because the taxis and cars were 3 inches apart. But being new east of New York, we wanted to go to the Empire State Building. So it was on our list that morning. We headed out. And we went to a room, and there was just a little line outside the door, and they said, this is the tickets. I said, great. Turned around. Well, there was turnstiles inside, two people taking tickets. I thought, we can handle this. So we got our tickets. And they were directing us to an escalator. We went up, and then there was a hallway. And we were placed in a long hallway with other people in a long hallway, up and down. Finally came to another room where there were turnstiles. I thought, man, they didn't tell us how long the way would be. So I'm starting to get a little grumpy. So we finally get out of that, get on the elevator, go up, and it stops just short of the top. They let us out. We thought, great, let's go on. No, you go this way. And it is the largest room yet of turnstiles going in and out. And by this time, I am beyond grumpy. I told Lori, if I knew it was going to waste my morning, take all this time, I would not have done this. So we finally get into the elevator and we go on up. And they let us out. And we see New York City from the Empire State Building, the Chrysler Building. You can see Ellis Island, the Statue of Liberty. There's Central Park. And what was amazing is everything that was so loud and congested on the street level was quiet and still, almost peaceful at the Empire State Building level. I told Lori, regardless of how long we waited, how much I complained, it was worth it. Are you tracking with me? Can you already see where I'm going with this? Having this type of intense prayer with God the Father, you often wonder, is it worth it? But it's only in having that intimacy with the Father who cares and has all the clout and character. And it's only when seeing life with His kingdom eyes and with His will in mind and focusing on just the day and wanting to be clean with the Father and right with others as well and being strong when the temptation comes. It's in those moments where you are still with the Father that life just looks different. Because you're seeing it from His eyes. And it would give you back that carpe diem moment. Okay, Father, for today, just open my eyes, show me what you want me to do as your follower, and let me take the lead. Yeah. Friends, it's worth it. Take advantage of it. Would you bow with me, please? Oh, Father, we've covered a lot of ground. I feel like I've just been spitting out information like a fire hydrant. Your Holy Spirit, Lord, is the one who speaks. And your Holy Spirit is the only one who truly attaches what you've said through your word to our lives that I pray by your Spirit have opened us up to receive. In the next moments, Father, I pray that you even direct me in the specific how-tos or what-nows so that we can respond to you. Immediately, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just stand with me, please. There'll be pastors available here just in a moment as we just worship for a while. Listen, I've been preaching for a long time, but I've also been a listener of sermons a long time. I know that unless I nail it down immediately with the Father, even though I may have been moved, even though I may have been spoken to in a direct way, it doesn't become as personal and as life-changing. I'll walk out and think that was great and go on. I know me, and I know our human nature. We've got to nail it down. So as we sing and as we take this time, you may want to stop singing and just start praying, either here at the altar area or where you are. Say, Father, here's what I heard specifically for me, because this is where you know where I am, and you nail it down. And if you want to pray with a pastor over that, that's the reason the pastors are here. There's something strong when two pray together, and there's something powerful about a sense of accountability when somebody else hears your heart and you pray together. Take advantage of that. Some of you may be here because a friend has been inviting you a long time. And the only reason you said yes is because there's been something stirring in you for a long time. And I tell you, that's the Father lovingly drawing you, saying, I want that relationship with you. And if you want to start that conversation with these pastors, do so, and they would love to have that. And friends, as we take this time, as we sing, as we worship, I'm just telling you, respond as the Father is prompting you. And while we're worshiping, I'm just going to pray, okay, as we sing. feel free to come.